Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. I will say, if I'm going to be interrupted doing the announcements, I can't think of anybody I'd rather be interrupted by than the baby that I prayed for 300 days in the womb. And should we all be that enthused at the prospect of cookies? There's an old adage that I heard in my first year of seminary that when a pastor is preaching, he's often preaching to the fella in the pulpit much more than he's preaching to the people in the pews. And it's a funny anecdote and also a bit of a warning to make sure that what you're saying is the gospel truth, not a bunch of self-serving rubbish. And I thought of that this week when I was working on this sermon. It was an incredible honor when I was invited to join the preaching rotation at our parish. And I was very, very humbled by it when it happened. So every time I was privileged to have my spot in the rotation, I would sit down and just really light into my sermon like a man on fire. Now, sometimes this meant that I got ahead of myself, and I did, in fact, create a bunch of rubbish, and I'd have to sit down and rewrite half of it, or more. But every single one I approached with great zeal. Yet the fact is, when I sat down about 10 days ago to work on this one, I just stared at the source materials and nothing came out. And I can't blame the source materials, because the feeding of the 5,000 is the topic of innumerable books, research papers, sermons, meditations, and the like. The more I read, though, the more I saw what the problem really was. So forgive me if I indulge in preaching to the fellow in the pulpit for just a sec. We have been, as a family, in good shape and in good health. Everything is going well. The house is still standing, in spite of the children. Life is good. But with a 4th baby due 2 weeks before Christmas, and a bunch of things on my honey-do list that I never seem to get through, I wound up starting every day with the prayer, "Oh God, get me through this day." And I wound up praying at the end of every day, "Oh God, thank you that you got me through that day." And I realized while reading the gospel appointed for this morning that I had been praying incorrectly the whole time. Because the fact is, God doesn't give us enough. We don't find enough in Jesus Christ. What we find, if we put aside the desire to see everything through a strictly analytical lens, what we find is that God gives us abundance. And it's there for the asking if we have just a touch of faith and are willing to trust that miracles still happen. And that's what's really intriguing about the narrative of the feeding of the 5,000. It's not simply that Jesus created something from nothing, or indeed very little. It shouldn't surprise us that God incarnate among man, who had cured lepers and raised the dead, could feed people. It's a profoundly important moment in Christ's ministry. But compared to raising people from the dead, and indeed from beating death, we're supposed to give spoiler alerts now when we tell people things. You guys know he comes back in the end, right? But indeed, from beating death after 3 days in the tomb, feeding folks seems on the surface a little less miraculous. The thing is, while we know the institution of the sacrament of the Eucharist that we say here every week happened at the Last Supper in the upper room, this prefiguring miracle illustrates the function of it so much better. In performing this miracle, Jesus is not merely feeding the stomachs of the 5,000. He is showing in a far more illustrative way that he is the bread of life, the spiritual food that will feed mankind and nourish our souls. The feeding of the masses is a bold declaration that he is the thing that will sustain and nourish all those who dare put their faith in him. What's more, he puts his apostles to work feeding the people this early sacrament rather than doing it himself. And in doing so, establishes that any priest or deacon that follows in the footsteps of him and the apostles is to be a servant of all those who would follow them in turn. And that their job would be to continue to feed them this bread of life in word and sacrament. And there's a reason that this is the one miracle recorded in kind by all four of the Gospelers. While we gather how we are to live as Christians and to conduct the business of the church from the whole of the New Testament, the Gospels and the Epistles, this miracle is actually an amazingly subtle summary of how church works. The Word of God is preached. The ministers serve the people in their charge. Nobody goes away hungry, spiritually or bodily. And we rely on a small bit of faith to allow that all to happen. But the miracle is not finished yet, because the exclamation point at the end of this story is that there are 12 baskets left. They ate until they were full. They didn't just eat until they were no longer hungry to the point of fainting. They ate until they were well full. The gospel says they ate until they were satisfied. So they didn't just get a sustaining snack. They were satisfied. And only in Christ, the bread of heaven, can that satisfaction be found. Jesus didn't give them as much as they needed. He gave them an abundance. And at the end, he told them to gather up what remained so that it wouldn't be wasted. The abundance was to be put to use. The abundance was not to be wasted. We cannot view life, or even one day of that life, as something to get through. In Jesus, there is abundance. And in that abundance, life goes from being something to get through to something that we celebrate. And when we recognize that gift, we can help others who might be just getting through to celebrate. When someone that we love can only muster a prayer, "Oh God." Sometimes it's not even, "Oh God, get me through this day." Sometimes it's just, "Oh God." And we hope that we're not being blasphemous when we say it. But yeah, sometimes the shortest prayer you can get out is just, "Oh God." When we recognize our own abundance and blessing, we lift those people up in our lives. When we see that we have our own proverbial basket of leftovers, we become ministers to other people. Maybe there are times that we don't want to bring our problems to Christ because we figure there's over a billion people in this world. That makes us feel small. But in Christ, there's an abundance of understanding. Perhaps we don't want to go to Christ for the forgiveness of our sins because maybe it's one that we've struggled with for a long time, weeks, months, decades. And we're shy to ask for forgiveness, not because we're not really sorry, but because we assume that Jesus is sick of hearing an apology for a thing we're probably going to go ahead and do next week. But in Christ, there is an abundance of forgiveness. Or perhaps, God forbid, we've lost the faith altogether and wish we knew where to find it again. May we just show up here every week because we have the best choir and the best coffee hour and the best communion wine in Baltimore County. And you want to find that faith again, but you don't know how. In Christ, there is an abundance of grace. And all he asks for you, for your part in that, is to have faith the size of a mustard seed. And he'll handle the rest. When we struggle with these things, and we all do, maybe not all of them, but everybody's hit one of these before, Advent is a great time to reboot. So the next time we pray, preaching to the guy in the pulpit, I guess, let's not pray to get through the day. Let's not pray to get by. Prophet Jeremiah writes, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Let's pray for more than getting by, not for our own glory, but to serve others. If you're mourning, don't just pray that you'll be consoled. Pray that, as the prophet Jeremiah writes later, your mourning will be turned to joy, so that you may help others who mourn. If you're sick, don't just pray that you'll feel better. Pray that you'll be so healed, you have no choice but to go out and serve the sick. This is a great Sunday to revel in abundance and to give thanks for it. Next Sunday is the first Sunday in Advent. It's the Sunday where our liturgy and our prayers and everything we do in the church is geared to focus us on what is the most important event in the history of mankind. God joining his creation is one of them. It's a wonderful time for us now to focus on our abundance, so that next week when we prepare to cast away all the things of this world and pray and meditate about the incarnation and birth of the Messiah, we can have fresh in our minds all the ways God blesses us well over and above enough. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.